Good morning, everybody. It's such an honor to be with you again. And so if you've been following us over the month of March, we've been talking about messy motherhood. And we've had such an amazing range of guests, people who have never had biological children, people who have, whose families have been put together by adoption, embryo adoption, just such amazing stories. And so if you want to actually go back and listen to some of these conversations, then you can go onto our podcast link on the website and just go listen back to some of these conversations. But today is also a really special day because I have a guest here. She's a friend and she's a psychologist, mom of two, and her name is Caitlin Vinson. Welcome, Kate.
Hi, Charlene. Oh, it's so great to be with you this morning.
Yeah, welcome. I appreciate you taking the time out to be here. And so Kate's going to be chatting to us as we continue this conversation about motherhood from the perspective of a psychologist, but also of a mom, you know, mom of two young kids. Maybe you can tell us a little bit more about yourself.
Yeah, so I am a psychologist by profession, but most of my time I spend following my two little children around. And so I've recently had my second, and when I was pregnant with my second, someone was said to me that having one child's a hobby, having two children's real parenting.
Yeah,
and totally. So yeah, I'm really experiencing that now. Yeah. You kind of feel like you need a few more hands because two of them is just an exponential increase. But yeah, so I just love the theme of messy motherhood, because that really shows where my headspace is, and it definitely shows where my lounge is at the moment.
Yes. Yeah. That reminds me, I saw this funny meme. It says, just a reminder, if you have kids, it's okay if your house looks like they live there.
Exactly. I can really agree to that.
So it made me laugh, because it's like, if we're talking about messy motherhood and our need to always be perfect in inverted commas, it's like, hey guys, you're actually allowed to look like your life is crazy with small kids, you know.
Let them live there.
Yeah, so we're going to get back to this conversation in a moment. Kate's going to be talking with us, like I said, from a perspective of a psychologist. And what is this, like, basic needs that our kids actually need from us? Let's strip away all the societal pressure and let's get down to what our kids really need from us. So I'm joined here in studio by Caitlin Vinson. We'll call her Kate. Kate's a psychologist and a mom of two. And so we're just talking about messy motherhood. And so from a psychologist's point of view, what is the primary role of a mother?
Oh, that's such a great question. I think the obvious answer would be the role of a mother is to fulfill your child's needs. And I think that's the concept of a child's needs can really be debated. I remember going to a baby shower the other day and someone pulled out this super duper temperature thermometer color and they said, every child needs this. And so we when we're talking about a child's need in this conversation, we're talking about their primary needs. So their physiological needs, their emotional needs. And so as a mum, your responsibility is to fulfill your child's primary needs. But then there's this amazing pediatrician that in the 1950s, he came up with this concept of the good enough mother. And he was kind of the first in research to acknowledge that actually mothers can't fulfill all their children's needs. And sometimes they can't fulfill them immediately, but they'll fulfill them later on. And so he coined the term the good enough mother, which means that we're aiming to fulfill the needs of our children without aiming for perfection. So this isn't that you're wanting to disappoint your child or not fulfill their needs, but it does mean that you're trying to fulfill them in a realistic human way, to say that we're not going to be perfect. And so it's to acknowledge that sometimes we cannot fulfill the needs of a child immediately, and then to reframe this as a good thing, because that'll model the real world to our children, and it helps them to learn in a meaningful way that they can handle disappointment and sadness, and that all of these children and that all of these things are things that children will come into contact with in the real world. And so we want our children to sit with discomfort in a very safe environment.
Yeah.
And so it's about teaching your children to learn resilience and to learn the grit that that their need may not be fulfilled right now. But obviously, as a good enough mother, you're trying to fulfill the need. But when you can't fulfill the need, it's essentially saying that you are more interested in your future and you're growing into a full human being that can sustain the resilience of not having every need met.
Yeah, that's so good. I think it reminds me of my own parenting journey. I realized, like, by wanting to give my kids everything, and again, like you say, the needs of a kid is very relative, because you know, actually the needs are like clothing them, feeding them, and giving them a place to sleep. That's actually basically all they need. But like in a Pretoria East environment, it's like they need to do all these extramural activities, and they, you know, they need all these things. And if they don't have that, then they're not going to be fulfilled.
Absolutely.
But then that actually, like you say, it brings a sense of entitlement in our kids, because they feel like they need more than they actually need. And so we kind of almost pass on that perfectionism to them.
Yeah. And I think especially when you look at the primary needs of our children, we obviously want to fulfill them as best we can. But I mean, you're also a mom of two, you'll know that they always need you at the same time.
Oh, totally.
So it's when your potty training son needs to be potty trained, that's when your daughter needs to be fed.
Yes.
And so as a good enough mom, it wouldn't be neglecting those needs, but it would be saying, I'm sorry, my love, I can't attend to this right now because I'm attending to that.
Yeah.
And that often results in a lot of frustration with our children. And so it's about them dealing with that frustration and learning. Sometimes I can't get what I need immediately.
Yeah.
But mom is going to come back and feed me sometime.
Totally.
She is going to take me to the loo, you know?
Yeah. Yes, that's so good. I think, yeah, it's hard to let go of those things, but it's important to know that our kids are going to be okay. So we're going to talk next about how do we fulfill the needs of our children.
So
that was To Know Me by Lauren Daigle. So Kate, our psychologist friend who's spending time with us today, how do we fulfill the needs of our child?
I think the easiest answer to that is with a great big team around us. Mm. I think, like we were speaking earlier about the good enough mother, the good enough mother acknowledges that they can't fulfill all the needs of their children. And so they lean into the support system that we have. And so sometimes we can't give our children what they need, but more than that, we want to lean into the system around us that helps us. And so when you look at the research, and I mean, this is the age old question, I think people love asking psychologists, is what's the best type of parenting? And so research shows us that there's a significant argument towards multiple primary caregivers being the best kind of parenting. And so multiple primary caregivers is just not to have one single mom looking after the whole family, but to have a mom and a teacher and an auntie and a domestic worker and all these different significant caregivers speaking into the life of your children.
Yeah.
And to acknowledge that as a mom, you can't fulfill the needs of your child, especially not as they increase from 1 to 2 to 3, however many children you have. I once read a thing that said, it's really not difficult to look after a child. It's just difficult to do absolutely anything else while looking after them.
100%.
So if that's the only thing you're going to do, then you're fine. But if you want to cook dinner or anything else, you're not going to be able to respond to their needs fully. And so when we look at the research, it really advocates for the idea of multiple primary caregivers and having these significant figures in your children's life that will play a role and contribute something to them. And I think especially looking at the role that God plays in co-parenting, and it's something that's spoken a lot about in our church, is that God doesn't have grandchildren. Mm. He's as much our father as he is our children's father, and so you also lean into him as a co-parent with you. So when you're feeling that as a parent, you're not feeling good enough or feeling able to fulfill the needs of your child, to lean into knowing that you're not in it alone, and that you've got a support structure and you have a Heavenly Father that's also as interested in your child as you are. And I think that's really important.
Yeah, no, I think for sure that's very important. And I wonder, I mean, maybe you can speak to this, but I wonder if in like in a setup in South Africa where everyone's quite isolated, we don't really have a lot of families living together. I mean, maybe in different cultures there is more of that, but you know, I think about Pretoria East, like we all live in these little like complexes, and you know, we're quite separated and quite isolated. Do you think that has an impact on mothers' mental health?
Yeah, I think mothers always need a support structure, and I think the more people in your support structure that you can trust and rely on, so an actual effective support structure, really helps you. And I think that what you touched on now is obviously really important, and is we want to fulfill our children's needs, but we also need to fulfill the mother's needs. Mm. And it's that example that they always use in the aircraft, that you put on your own oxygen mask before you put on a child's oxygen mask. And to have that support structure that is the oxygen for the mother is so important. Yeah. And we might not have it as formal as in other countries in the isolation, but to put on your oxygen mask in different ways, to know that there's an option for aftercare, there's an option for a nanny, there's lots of different people that are speaking into your child's life, and to be able to lean into them and try and be intentional about layering your support and not being isolated.
Yeah.
I think it's really important for moms not to be isolated.
Yeah, that is so good. We're going to continue this conversation. We still have Kate with us until 12 o'clock, and I'm just enjoying the wisdom, and it's really just making me realize that there's actually a lot more freedom as a mom. So we're gonna get back to this conversation in a sec. So my next question is, how do we actually protect our kids and let go of things we can't control? Because obviously we can't control all the inputs, especially now, you know, like my son going to grade one, things he's coming back with, I'm like, he's being exposed to, you know, so many different people, and there's so much I don't have control over the older they get. So
I think control is such a big thing for moms. At this point, I've got a 3-year-old who's more of a three-nager, and I just love to control what he wears in the morning.
Yeah.
Like, you really realize as a mom how little control you have sometimes.
Yeah.
And I think the metaphor that's used the most in the research is the metaphor of a harbor. And that as a mom or as a parent or as part of the multiple primary caregiving system, that you are responsible for being the harbor, and you need to be a safe space for your child to return to.
Mm.
But you have very limited control over what happens out there in the waves. And the harbor won't release the child into storms, obviously, but you do have to be super mindful of releasing them and allowing them to see the waves. And so I think the idea of control is really important for us as caregivers to reframe it, to see that we're going to allow our children to do risky things within controlled environments. So we're not going to let them into a storm, but we are going to let them into rough waters so that they can learn how to handle rough waters. So when they are caught in a storm, they are strong enough. And so to be a good harbor, you have to take care of yourself, like we were speaking about earlier, that it's important for the harbor to be a safe structure. But the harbor can't go to the ship. The ship has to come to the harbor.
Mm.
And so it's really important as a caregiver to acknowledge what's in our control. And I do this awesome, I work quite a lot with children, and I do this awesome thing with children where we have a laundry basket, and they write down a bunch of things that are stressing them out, and we need to decide if they go in the basket or out the basket, in their control or out of their control. And then at the end of the session, they get to take everything in the basket with them, but they have to leave what's out of the basket there with me. Yeah. And I think often as moms or as caregivers, we just need to do that. We need to acknowledge that some things we can't control, and that's all right, because it's going to be a process of our children learning it and growing that resilience in themselves.
Yeah, just that's such a, I love that picture. Like, that's, I'm going to do that with my kids.
Draw a little basket.
Yeah. But I really, what it just makes me think of is that, you know, we often feel like we need to control like every little bit when they're little, but as they get older, like, we need to let them explore more, because I've heard stories of people who are like teenagers and they go to like this real world and it's a shock to their system. They don't know how to survive independently, how to actually take on the world on their own.
Yeah. And I think to even acknowledge the limits of our control, and that we have freedom in that. We have freedom in not being able to control everything. I think it's too much pressure to put on a parent to try and control everything.
Yeah. We want to actually just give them tools so that they can go and like live.
Yes.
You know, make good decisions on their own. Okay. But we're going to get back into the conversation. Kate's almost going to love and leave us. But if you have any questions for Kate, why don't you send it to our WhatsApp line, and she can maybe answer that if you message in the next couple of minutes. The number is 071-364-0376. So we're going to be saying goodbye to Kate Lynn Vinson in a moment. But is there anything that we, maybe if you're tuning in for the first time, you're kind of on the back end of the conversation, maybe you can just recap and just sum up what we've spoken about today?
Yeah, of course. So with the theme of messy motherhood, I think it's such an applicable theme for us as mothers, and just how hectic things get and how much pressure we put on ourselves. And so what I've really wanted to just emphasize today is Winnicott's theory of the good enough mother, and that the good enough mother gives us a lot of freedom as moms. Because it acknowledges that we can't always fulfill the needs of our children immediately, and sometimes not ever. But it's important to reframe that as a good thing, because it models the real world to our children, and it helps them to learn in a really meaningful, safe space how to deal with the disappointment and sadness, and how this can be a really good thing for our children, because it promotes resilience and grit, and sometimes it even teaches them to fulfill their own needs. And so a good enough mother is not... It doesn't mean that you're not trying or that you're giving up. Yeah. And it definitely doesn't mean that you're not good enough, but it just acknowledges the limits that we are all human being, and gives us the freedom to celebrate that as having a positive impact on our children and on our children's development.
Yeah.
And so essentially it's saying that we need to fulfill the role of a mother is that we need to fulfill the needs of our children, but also it prepares our children for the future in acknowledging the limits that we have.
Yeah, no, totally. And just this whole conversation reminds me of this quote that I saw that says, the very fact that you worry about being a good mom means that you are already one.
Yeah, absolutely.
And yeah, I think the fact that, you know, we're very hard on ourselves as moms, but the fact that we even care about fulfilling our kids' needs means that we are actually, we see them, we're actually prioritizing them, we see what they need.
Yeah.
But like you said in the beginning, you know, what our kids' needs are relative, and we must really just go back and reassess, like, is that what our kid really needs?
Yeah.
Or is it some pressure that we're feeling from the outside?
Absolutely. And I think above all the needs of extramurals and this, that, and the next thing, what our children need and what they respond to is a safe space.
Yeah.
And so if you are doing well as a mom in yourself, you'll do well as a mom.
Yeah.
And so we often say if a mom's good, she'll be a good mom.
Yeah, I love that.
Yeah.
That's really great. Thank you so much, Kate.
It's been such a pleasure. Yeah, what a privilege.
Yeah, it's such a great perspective. You know, we've had so many different perspectives over the last few weeks, and just to have this perspective of a psychologist, somehow it feels like when a psychologist tells you that that it's actually a lot easier to be a good mom, it's very freeing.
Yeah, so much freedom.
Yeah, no, it's amazing. Thank you so much. We're going to be chatting more about messy motherhood between 12 and 1, but Kate is going to leave us now. But we're going to also have Isabel with Feeding the Flock here just after 12, so stay tuned for that. And then I'm going to chat a little bit about how we can support each other better as moms. So don't go anywhere. We are not done with this conversation yet.
What a joy to join you this Monday morning. It's Isabel in Feed My Flock. On this journey that the Lord started with me to establish me in His righteousness, there were a lot of wrong beliefs that He needed to change. It started with Him helping me to at least have a good opinion of Him. Remember the dream I shared last week on the Lord inviting me to eat with Him? At that stage in my life, I knew there was a calling on my life to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, grace and truth. I did not know if the Lord wanted me to go and study to become a pastor or something. The dream was a confirmation to me that I can if I want, but I'm also welcome to let the Lord feed me and teach me as we go. I chose to sit with Him and eat with Him. For that, from that time on, the Lord started revealing to me the things in the Word that troubled me and gave me a wrong perception of Him. One of those things is the woman of Canaan in Matthew 15, verse 21 to 29, that came to Him saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But He answered her not a word. I don't know about you, but I thought that is really rude. How could the Lord just ignore her? It broke my heart to think that the Lord will ignore me if I call on Him. She had a real problem after all, and He was her only hope. After some input of His disciples, then Jesus answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped Him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered her and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Let's stop here. This woman was not a Jew. She pretended to be one by calling Jesus Son of David, which is a term that only the Jews used. She thought if she pretended to be someone she is not, the Lord will help her. But the Lord loved her too much. He did not want to make her think that she needs to be or pretend to be someone she's not. If he healed her daughter while she was pretending to be a Jew, she would have to pretend every time she needed the Lord. The Lord did not want her to be a hypocrite. The Lord wanted her to know that she can come just as she is to receive from him. After she found her place to admit she is a puppy or a Gentile, then the Lord answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Do you know that the Jews even to this day refers to the Gentiles as dogs? But can you see Jesus' heart? He could not even call her a dog. He called her a puppy. So affectionate, he gently guided her to come to him just as she is. Now, seeing Jesus in this way makes me fall in love with him over and over again. What is also amazing to me in this scripture, this story, is the way the Bible says she worshipped him. In verse 25, it says she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." So if you don't know how to worship Jesus, just cry out, "Lord, help me." And he sees it as worship. We must remember to rightly divide the word of truth. This account happened before the cross. Jesus did come for the Jews. He came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law for them, because none of them could. Jesus is the only one that could ever fulfill the law. After Jesus fulfilled the law, he gave himself for us all, Jews and Gentiles. And now because he lives in us, the law is fulfilled in us, Romans 8. I found this conversation between God the Father and Jesus in the book of Isaiah 49, verse 5 to 6. And this is Jesus speaking. "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed," he says, "it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as the light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Isn't it that so awesome that God recorded this conversation for me, just because I was worried that Jesus just came for the Jews and not for me too? Just as the woman of Canaan, let us come to the Lord just as we are to receive from him. Until next time, it is Isabel reminding you, the Lord Jesus is your righteousness.
Treasures or Trophies by Every Nation Music. So, welcome back. This is Restoring Hope, and we have been talking about messy motherhood over the course of March. And so, if you were listening between 11 and 12, I had an amazing lady. She's a psychologist, mom of two, Caitlin Vinson. And so, she spoke about this concept of the good enough mother and how, you know, our job as moms is to fulfill our kids' basic needs, but there is a lot of things and a lot of pressure we feel as moms that we actually are putting on ourselves, and it's not necessary, because there is no way to be a perfect mom and to be everything to our kids. And so I want to just talk a little bit about between now and one, just about how we can let each other off the hook, because sometimes we are hard on ourselves, but we're invariably also hard on others. We might not even realize we're doing it, but you know, maybe that conversation with a family member where they do something that you don't agree with in their parenting style, and so you have something to say about it. Wow, are you sure, like, that's the best thing to do? We always have an opinion about
how other people are parenting. And if we want grace for ourselves as moms, we need to start extending that grace to others. And so I want to just kind of paint a picture in our time together this morning, or this afternoon, actually. Just what does the Bible say about how we treat each other, and how can we create just a more like supportive environment as moms, so that we can be there for each other, support each other, lift each other up, build each other up, encourage one another, instead of being the reason why we feel or why the other person feels judged or feels like they're not doing good enough. So we're going to get into that in a sec. That was God is Good by Austin French. So we're talking about messy motherhood. And so, like I said, I want to talk a little bit about how we can have grace for each other's moms. I've heard it said that two kids is too easy. Yes, someone actually said that to me. And, you know, we can often be very hard on each other as moms. But what I want you to consider is that we don't know behind the scenes what kind of capacity a mom has. We don't know what their struggles are. A lot of moms are dealing with just anxiety, depression, dealing with postpartum depression, maybe after the birth of the child. I mean, after I had my second child, I developed an autoimmune disease. And so I really have certain physical limitations that I have to take into account. So having more children would just probably be too stressful for me. And I'm only sharing that because I want you to understand that there are so many different levels of capacity amongst us women. And what we often do is we compare ourselves to people that seem to have it all together. But the truth is that behind the scenes, we're all struggling. I've been looking for this quote for days now and I can't find it, but it was basically just like, said co-sleeping, not co-sleeping, you know, organic food, not organic food. We have all, as moms, hit our kids' head on the door while putting them into their car seat. Like, that's the reality. We all have the same struggles. We are all just trying to do our best. And so it is impossible to compare. It's like comparing an elephant with a cat, for example. Like, they're just different species. And so this idea of the good enough mother that we spoke about between 11 and 12, it's just this idea that, you know, you are the perfect mom for your kids, and it is only you can really be that mom to your kids, and you don't have to try and be and do anything else. And I think what we also do is we kind of take on this pressure from society in this modern world. Our kids need to do all these extra activities. You know, are you doing enough sensory things with your kids? And it's really just the pressure can just get too overwhelming. And so I really want to encourage you that we need to just get back to basics. What do our kids really need? They need love. They need like food, clothes, and they need to just be pointed to Jesus. Like, that's actually really the only thing that they need. And so I want to just share scripture. And it says that in Galatians 6 verse 2, it says that carry each other's burdens and so you will fulfill the law of Christ. And there's lots of scriptures like that, but we're supposed to be there for each other, encourage each other, lift each other up, not make it harder for each other. Because, like I said, we're all having a hard time. So we're going to chat a bit more about that in a second. So I want to just go through some scripture. I read Galatians 6 a moment ago, but I want to read it from the Message version because I just really love the wording. It says from verse 1, live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. I love that wording. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law. If you think you are too good for that, you are badly deceived. From verse 4, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. I want to repeat that. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. I really love that because I think it just reiterates this thing, especially when it comes to motherhood, that we each have a mandate to raise our particular kids. No one knows your kids better than you. You know every little dimple, every little expression, laugh, cry. You know your kids really well. And there's a creativity to that. There's the sense of, I know my kid and I am tuned in with what they need, and it's not necessarily what the next person is doing. You know, I'll give you a very silly example. My daughter, until she was about 9 months old, she refused to drink from a bottle or take a dummy. I was so desperate. it because I just wanted some independence. And after everything, I tried all the most expensive bottle brands I borrowed from other people. And eventually, what she took was the 30 Rand Checkers bottle. And I was just reminded that, you know, the best isn't necessarily the best for your child. And so we really need to just follow our instincts, follow the Holy Spirit, really, and the guiding of the Holy Spirit in those moments of parenting where we don't know what to do or we feel like we may be messing up. But that is often, that feeling comes from comparing ourselves to others, because there's just, everything is relative. We spoke about that with Kate, that what the actual needs of your child, it's probably not what you think they are. And so we need to let go of this idealism and this perfectionism in our parenting, because it's actually just not good for us, and it's causing way more stress than it needs to. But we're going to wrap up in a moment, and I'm going to be saying goodbye to you very soon. So Ephesians 4 verse 29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And so that's my encouragement I want to leave to you today. Let us extend the same grace that we would expect from others to other moms, to other parents. Let us, you know, just build each other up, rather encourage, rather say, "I see that you're doing a good job. I can see that you're doing your best. I really can see how you're teaching your kids to be kind," or whatever. Let's find things to really build each other up with, because we can't do this alone. And that is what Caitlin also spoke about, that, you know, parenting is this multifaceted caregivers thing. So we need to do it together. And I have found just the greatest joy in raising my kids with my friends whose kids are the same age. And just, you know, we can have conversations and say, "Wow, like you struggle with that too. So I'm not alone, or I'm not going crazy." And that really has been so helpful and encouraging to me. And so I really hope that you feel just freedom to parent in the way that you feel you should parent, and be led by the Holy Spirit and not let anyone from the outside tell you what you should be doing. And so this is the end of our conversation today. Genevieve Marburg, who was with us last week, the one with the four children, an adopted child, embryo adoption, and then a miracle biological child, she's going to be with us again tomorrow. So I'm very excited for that. She's going to be chatting with us about how she just navigates life with four kids, and basically four kids under four. So yeah, she's going to be chatting with us in tomorrow between 9:30 and 11. So stay tuned for that. But for now, you are going to be just enjoying amazing content from Zinhle between 1 and 2, Pinky between 2 and 4, and your news is going to be here shortly. From me, Charlene Saker, have an incredible day.